Please turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, God's patience will run out. We're not actually going to be studying about Noah today, even though we are in Genesis chapter 6. Remember, we're looking at God's involvement in the affairs of men. So we're going to look at the statements in this passage of Scripture that have to do with God himself. Some interesting things about the Lord today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you for being so great. When we look to you and we see how mighty, how powerful, how great, how holy, how masterful you are, it gives us confidence and stability. Knowing that you're always the same, you're always in control, you're never shaken by anything. But Lord, mankind is not like that. And there are so many things that are wrong in mankind. Thank you for not letting them get away with it. You tell us in your word what you're going to do to deal with men's wickedness. Give us understanding today that we would appreciate not only your love but your wrath as well, and to see it in the context of your purpose in eternity. But teach us something about our own response to you in this lesson as we study this passage. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes people try our patience. You know. Like some people make persistent, annoying noises. You ever have a conversation with somebody when they're constantly jiggling their keys in their pocket or some annoying noise? Or someone who is constantly sneezing and coughing and not covering their mouth? Does that ever annoy you? Or how about the people who use bad words in every sentence and you just want to get away from the conversation because it's so annoying? Well, the wickedness of man tries the patience of God. Now, make no mistake, he knew it was coming. And he's not surprised by any of it. But it still grieves him that they do it. And he will put up with the wickedness of man for only so long. Case in point, the days of Noah and the wickedness of man at that time. He says here in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man." But in saying that his spirit will not always strive with man, we get from that that his spirit does strive with man, at least for a while. It's not always going to strive with man, but his spirit, at least for a time, does strive with man. That piqued my interest. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to strive with man? I have to study on that a little bit. Hold your place. We'll go over to John chapter 16. In the New Testament, I think we get a little help with that. John chapter 16, verse 7. Now, when he says, my spirit, what is he talking about? What is the Spirit of God? Or better yet, who is the Spirit of God? I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so here in the New Testament, John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he was going to be crucified. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. Well, Jesus said that's what he was going to do when he came. But I think he was doing that in the Old Testament as well. In this statement, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where the Spirit of God is striving with man. Did a little study on that word strive, because that's crucial to our understanding. Defining words is very important in the process of interpreting Scripture. When you're studying the Bible, it's a very important process to zero in on key words and define them. And one of the ways that you define words is to see how the word is used in other places in the Bible. Now remember, we always look up the Strong's numbers because the same word in the original language is not always translated exactly the same, because a single Hebrew or Greek word might have several nuances, the same as English words. So you need to understand the word in its context and its definition, what it means. So did a little study on that. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The word judge is the same as the word strive in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. So included in the idea of the Spirit of God striving with man is this idea of his judging. That fits with the idea of the Holy Spirit convicting or reproving men for their sin, because what he's doing is showing men that they are sinners. He is exercising judgment. He's judging men, and he's saying, you're wrong, you're wicked, you're really bad, and this is not right. But it's interesting that he combines it with the thought of pleading. The Lord standeth to plead. Because, go over to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 13. And here it says, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. And the phrase, plead thy cause, is the same as strive in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. So on the one hand, part of the word has the nuance of judging. But in another usage of the word strive from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 is the idea of pleading the cause. Two nuances of the term. And there is a matter of pleading the cause that we see within the Godhead. Remember, Jesus is constantly pleading our cause before God the Father. It's called intercession. Remember Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save us to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does that mean? He is pleading our cause constantly. Why do we have a sense of security in our salvation? Why do we have assurance in our salvation? Why do we have the confidence that we're going to make it to the end of this life and then go to heaven? Because we are saved, but even after we're saved, we still sin. I mean, we've been saved from our sins, but we still sin. And so doesn't that create some confusion as to whether or not we're really saved? No, not at all, because what Jesus Christ has done by saving us from our sins is to save us from the penalty of our sins. And when we are glorified, we will be delivered from the influence of sin in our lives altogether. In the meantime, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, if any man sin, which we will sin because we're still in this body that's got the sin nature in it, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an interceder with the Father. Because Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, is our propitiation. He's already satisfied all of God's demands regarding our sin. But we have this advocate. Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost because he's always there at the right hand of the God the Father, pleading our case before God the Father, that he's already paid for all of our sins. It's all taken care of. Now, in this word strive, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, you have this nuance of pleading the case. But you also have the nuance of judging. And I get the sense from this where my spirit shall not always strive with man, meaning that in the meantime, his spirit is striving with man, that the Holy Spirit in this context is doing both of these things. On the one hand, he is convicting men of their sin, reproving them of their sin, judging them, constantly trying to convince men of their guilt for their sin, while at the same time pleading their cause before God the Father, like a type of intercession going on, even in the Old Testament context, on behalf of man because of the propitiation that was to come. Like the Holy Spirit is saying to God the Father, let's wait a little longer, let's wait a little longer, let's wait a little longer, because they might believe. But with man's free will, it appears that conviction of sin is not enough for most men to repent. They resist this striving of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they persist in their wickedness. And we see in Genesis chapter 6 how intense it became. For he describes the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In spite of the fact that the Spirit of God was striving with man, man continued to persist in his wickedness, and his wickedness got worse and worse, so that it became the very persistent condition of his life. Is the Holy Spirit in the world today reproving men of sin? Is that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit today? Is he still here reproving men of sin? Absolutely. And praise the Lord, from time to time we hear of those who get the message and repent of their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. God is still saving people. But it's not the majority, is it? And the wickedness of man is becoming more intense in our day as it did in the days of Noah. I was curious about this. I looked up some statistics with regard to those who are convicted of sin and sent to prison. There's this term recidivism. Recidivism means how many people go back again. I was surprised at the statistics. They make a distinction between robbers and burglars and larcenists. All of them have to do with stealing, but there are technical differences. Robbers are those who steal by force. Burglars are those who break and enter. And larcenists are those who simply remove property and deprive people from their property. But 70.2% of robbers are rearrested within 3 years after being released from prison. 74% of burglars are rearrested within 3 years of being released from prison. 74% of larcenists. 78.8% of car thieves, after being released from prison, steal cars again. 74.4% of those who sell stolen property, and 70.2% of people who sell illegal guns are rearrested for the same crime. People persist in their wickedness. Why don't they get it? You'd think being arrested and convicted by the court, they'd get it. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They reject the truth of God. There was another, when I was thinking about that and thinking about the fact that today we have some thoughts about the sanctity of life, I wondered about the recidivism of women who have abortions and was surprised to find that nearly half of all women who have one abortion have at least another. And in fact, the rate of repeat abortions is increasing, not decreasing. Back in the beginning in the 70s, when abortion became legal, the rate of repeat abortions was down in the 20-some percentile, and now it's up near 50%. And it's been gradually increasing so that people persist in their wicked behavior. They keep doing the same things over and over and over and over again. And it eventually becomes what they had in Noah's day. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They keep doing it over and over and over, and they will not stop. So, even though God's Spirit strives with man, there will come a day when he will stop striving with man. For he says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." There will come a time I will stop. Why do men persist in the pursuit of their wickedness? Well, he says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "For that he also is flesh." And I think the intent here is to point out the great difference between God and man. For God is spirit and man is flesh. And in his flesh, man is everything that is opposite and opposing to God's Spirit. And so God says, because of that, because of his refusal to heed the striving of the Spirit of God, because of his persistence in pursuing the wickedness of his flesh, I will stop striving at some point. Then we have this thing in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, where it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." It repented the Lord. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers chapter 3, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Now, wait a minute. It says he's not a man and not the Son of Man that he should repent. And yet, in Genesis chapter 6, it says he repented. You know, there are several places actually in the Bible where it says that God repented. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, here's the thing. When it says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, it's telling us that God's repentance is not because of sin, not because he's done anything wrong. God is not repenting, changing his mind regarding his behavior, as though he had done something wrong. God's repentance is a change of direction in his course of action. But it is justified, a justified change in the course of his action. 2 Samuel chapter 24, God allowed David to number the people. We're told in another place that Satan is the one that actually motivated him to do this. But David numbered the people, and as a result of doing something that God had originally said this was not to be done in among the people, because he didn't want them to have a sense of strength based on their numbers. He wanted them to trust in him. But David numbers the people. It's wrong. God sends a pestilence upon Israel, and the pestilence kills a lot of the people. And then it says in 2 Samuel 24:16 that God repented of the pestilence, and the pestilence stopped. Now, God didn't repent because the pestilence was wrong. He just determined that it was time for the pestilence to stop. It talks about a change of direction, a justified change in action on the part of God. It's like in Jonah chapter 3, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach that he was going to judge all of the people 3 days and they're all done. And the people repented of their sin, so God repented of the judgment he was going to bring upon the people. It wasn't that God had anything wrong in mind or had done anything wrong, but he changed. It was a justified change in action based upon what he saw in mankind. So here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, when it tells us that it repented the Lord that he had made man, it was a justified action. He was not surprised that this moment had come. He was prepared for it. He knows everything from the beginning. He knows the end. But it was time for this change in course to take place. And it grieved God, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. It grieved him at his heart. Again, God knew the wickedness was coming. And God knew that it was going to hurt when it came. Before he ever created the earth, he knew that he himself would be grieved by the sin of mankind. And yet he created man anyway. because he also knew this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. He knew that some would find grace in his eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice who it is that did the finding. Noah is the one that did the finding. Noah found the grace. But where did he find the grace? He found the grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace exists in the eyes of the Lord. As God gazes upon us, his grace is extended to us through his gaze. Through his looking upon us, he is extending his very grace to us. All we need to do is look at God, and he is already looking at us. And we will find grace in the eyes of the Lord if we just look at him. Oh, but that's the problem. We don't look at him. Were you ever dealing with a child and you have to say to the child, look at me? Why aren't they looking at you? They know they're guilty. I don't want to look in those eyes because there's conviction in those eyes. I know what you're going to say. Look at me. And you know that's what God is saying to the population on this planet, to mankind. He is saying, look at me. Will you just look at me? Because in my eyes is the grace that will deliver you from your wickedness. If you just look at me. And in all the population of the world at that time, and I think it was rather sizable. It's interesting to try to play with the statistics and figure out, well, if all the families of the earth back then averaged so many children in each family and they got married and they had an average of so many children and you multiply it out, you know, it doesn't take very long before the numbers get pretty large. You know, 2 times 2 is 4, but 4 times 4 is 16, and 16 times 16 is, I can't go that far. But you know, pretty soon the numbers get pretty big. It doesn't take very many generations for there to be a huge population on the earth. Out of all of that, only one man would look at God, look him in the eye, and find his grace. It's not hard to find the grace of God. God is looking right at us. And in his eyes, he is extending the love, compassion, grace that is needed to be delivered from our wickedness. In his eyes, he's communicating to us all that his Son, Jesus Christ, has done to propitiate the Heavenly Father, to satisfy him regarding our wickedness. It's already been taken care of. He has this compassion for us that in his gaze upon us, he's extending to us his grace. And all we have to do is look into his eyes and we see there all that is needed. But mankind was so busy thinking about all of these wicked things that he could do. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And while God is calling out to humanity, look at me, look at me, look at me, no one would turn. Only Noah. Only Noah. And God says, it's enough. My spirit will not always strive with man. And yet, even in that, he extended 120 years. His patience was done, and he still gave them space to repent. If only they would look into his eyes and see his grace. It is easy to extend the patience of God. People in Nineveh learned that years ago. Turn from our flesh. Turn from our wickedness. Look to the Lord and find his grace in his gaze. But failing to find God's grace because we refuse to look at him means our persistence in wickedness will push God's patience to its very end. And that is exactly where the world is headed today. Places in the Bible like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 19 tell us when Jesus will come and bring judgment upon this world. There's so many prognostications about the end of the world. We just lived through one of those, you know. The Mayan calendar and December 2012 and all of that. So many prognostications about catastrophic ends to our planet. Or the destruction of ourselves through nuclear war. Don't worry about any of those things, folks, because that's not God's plan. But what the world should be concerned about is the moment when God's Spirit stops striving. That is a very important moment in the course of human history. When God's Spirit stops striving, then judgment comes. And it's coming. It's coming in our day, in this day, as it did in Noah's day. You can sense the wickedness of man persisting as it did back then. You see so few looking in the eyes of God and finding his grace anymore. Thankful for those who are saved today, but it seems like fewer and fewer will even bother to listen. The day of his striving ending is coming. And that is why it is so important for us to encourage as many people as possible to look into the eyes of God. For only in his eyes can they find the grace that will rescue them from the judgment that is certainly coming. In Noah's day, he gave them 120 years. We don't know how much longer is left in our day. How many of you have said recently, the rapture certainly must be coming soon? You said it? Or thought it? Can't be long. It must be soon. Look at what's going on in our world today. We get this sense that the end times are here. Do we not? We don't know how much time is left. Maybe 120 years, maybe 120 days, maybe 120 hours, maybe 120 minutes or 120 seconds. We don't know. but the only solution for mankind is look in the eyes of God and find the grace there. For there is no solution anywhere else. Only in the grace that can be found in the eyes of the Lord. Let us pray together as a people and be used of God this year, this day, this time that He gives us yet to live on this earth, to encourage people around us to look to God and find in His eyes the grace of salvation He provided for them through Jesus Christ, because God's patience will run out and there will be a time when His Spirit will stop striving with man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please motivate us. Give us a sense of urgency to show people the way to the grace of salvation, that they may turn from their wickedness and look to You and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.